I have a couple of things that I wanted to tell you before we get into some stuff. Pastor soon changed my life. And I just, you know, that sounds maybe a little bit overblown, you know, but it's true. We met in Israel, and the Lord gave him a word to speak to me, and the word was very precise. Can I say it that way? I don't want to go into the story because it's a long, long story. But the word was very precise. What he spoke to me was true to detail. And I said, "You have my attention. You know, what are you saying?" And so he spoke to me, and I wanted to introduce him for a number of reasons to my third son. I have four sons and a daughter. And for a number of reasons, because they have similar interests in commercial real estate and things like that, I wanted to introduce, and my third son is also Presbyterian, so I wanted to introduce him to Soon. And Soon did the same thing with my son, had lunch with him, said, "The Lord has spoken to me about you, and I'd like to just share it with you." And he began to be very precise and specific in the things that he spoke to my son. Changed my son's life. He was planning a move to Colorado, and he decided not to move on the way home from the lunch. He called the bank and said, "Cancel the escrow." And he decided to plant here in California, and as you know, Southern Cal. And as a result of that, we are moving down here in the next couple of months. And we've lived in Sacramento for 28 years and happy there. We have a home that we really like. We really like it. I mean, it's large and it's useful to what we do. I had a recording studio there for 30 years, had some great folks come in, Phil Keggy and Randy Stonehill, Lincoln Brewster was there, Jeremy Camp a long time ago, and Sarah Groves, and you know, and just great friends and great people recording in this place, and had great years, and it's a good place to live, and we are happy there. And then the Lord changed everything. And it all started with your pastor. So I like him. I received from him. God gave him as a treasure to me. And I am just thankful for that. And I like the reciprocity of God, how things, you know, nothing is given completely without some expectation of a return. In horticulture, they call it ketonic exchange. I am not a plant anything, a biologist or anything, but I wanted to find out about this, and I found out that a plant, like a tree, cannot receive the nutrients from the soil unless it gives part of itself in exchange for the nutrients. And I thought, how indicative, how much of a symbol that is for the rest of our lives. That everything that we receive, it's because we are giving, you know, and friendships are like that. Our relationship with Jesus is like that. And I'm really excited about what God is going to do. And Soon and I are making plans for future exploits. I'm an adventurer. I'm kind of a restless soul. I do a lot of things. I've done a lot of things over 42 years of doing this full-time, traveling and singing and, you know, written a lot of songs, produced a lot of records, written books, and been a lot of places, and that's kind of my goal in life. My goal is not to seek security. My goal has always been, I didn't know this for the longest time, but I realized it was happening. My goal was to have an adventure. I wanted it to be fun. You know, I wanted to try stuff, and I didn't always know where I was going. In fact, my son, when he moved down here 2 years ago, the one that settled here now instead of moving on to Colorado, when he moved down here, he called me up and said, "Dad, I'm just trying to get clarity on the will of God for our move to Southern California." And in this moment of candor, I don't know what happened to me, but I said, "Good luck on the clarity thing." And he said, "Well, what do you mean?" And I said, "Well, I've never had clarity on any big decision I ever made. I never could. I always was jealous of those people who said, and then the Lord spoke to me. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, I always wanted that kind of assurance. My friends asked me when I got married at 19, and my friends were so spiritual, and they were so worried about me. And they're going, these were Jesus people. These were full-on charismatic, Pentecostal, you know, we were like Jesus people. We thought Jesus is coming back tomorrow. We got to get the world saved tonight. There's not much time, just a minute, hours, maybe minutes, and then boom, we're gone. And we are radicals, man, just total Jesus people. And they're going to me when I told them I was getting married. They're going, brother, are you sure this is God? This is the will of God. And I told them, no, I'm not sure. I'm not sure it's the will of God. I do know this. If I could wake up next to her every morning of my life, I'd be a happy man. Oh, God, Jesus. Man, that was not the right answer, you know, for these people. They wanted something spiritual, and I just gave them that, you know. That's the way it's been all my life. And my son, you know, I just told him that. Just good luck, you know, with the clarity. Do what you think is right, and then, you know, in the presence of God, holding it with an open hand. But God always meets us in what? In a cloud. This is not part of my sermon. This is just an introduction. God doesn't meet us. I don't think, it's very rare that God comes to you face to face and says, I'm Jesus. What's your name?
Teho.
I'm sorry?
Teho.
Teho?
Yeah, yeah.
T-A?
E-H-O.
Teho. Eho.
T-A-E-H-O.
You're making this too hard. Say Bill, okay?
I'm Bill.
You're Bill. From now on. Do you know Bill? It's my friend Bill. Jesus rarely comes to us as, I'm Jesus, you're Bill, and look, here's my will for your life. But most of us spend our prayer time praying about that. We're praying for information, mostly. God, what is your will for my life? I go, would you stop praying that? It's not that important that you have information. Do you think God needs to give you information so his will can be accomplished? Not necessary. What's necessary is trust. Trust him and let him lead you. Let him carry you along. Okay, anyway, that's a whole other subject. Well, maybe another time, maybe in 6 months, yeah. We'll get into that, and I'll come back again. Before I talk and sing, I'm going to tell you that there are books and CDs out there, and you should go buy them. All of them. You'll like them. If you get them home and you don't like them, send them back to me, okay? I won't send your money back or anything. I just want them back again. I just try to get them into a loving home, you know. It's orphan CDs. The story I told last time I was here about my dad and the story I'm going to tell today, it's called Roger Goes to Church, they're both in this book. And if you are wanting a new paradigm or desperate for a new paradigm for your life, you might want to pick up this book, because some people see their life as kind of a problem in search of a solution which will make them happy. And Dorothy Sayers quotes a man, and I quote her quote in this book, that problem, solution, happiness are three words that never appear in the Bible. But it's how we generally live our Christian lives. I had a problem. I found the solution. Now I'm happy. You have a problem. You need the solution. Then you'll be happy. We preach and we witness this way, and the Bible never talks about life in those terms, not in terms of problem and solution, because that's static. It doesn't change. It's not dynamic like life. We need a new paradigm, and the paradigm is art. You're not a problem to be solved. You're a project to be formed and displayed. God is wanting to put you on display in his art show, that in the ages to come, he might show off the extravagant riches of his grace toward us in Christ Jesus. So I encourage you to get that one. But if you're only going to get one thing, if you don't care about the music, you don't care about that book, at least get this book. It's called Secrets of the Silence, The Power of Praying Without Words. This is simply a three-week journey into learning to make prayer a conversation, a dialogue instead of a monologue. Because most of us talk through our whole prayer. It's, Dear Heavenly Father, at the beginning, blah, 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 in Jesus' name at the end, and then we leave. And there's no silence. Secrets of the silence. The first secret is that the silence is for listening. And that if you'll listen, God will speak. In the beginning was what? The Word. He's a communicative being. He wants to speak. And so if you're only going to get one thing, just get that. Bunch of CDs. Why do we make these? I mean, why do I even do this? You're going, no, man, give me something else. I want, you know, this kind of music or that country or rap or whatever. These are meant to be an encouragement to your life so that your relationship and your can I say it this way, your awareness of the eternal is reinforced by the music. It grows from quiet to loud. These are very quiet. They're ambient prayer music. These two, one with ocean, one with rain, and then worship songs. And then all the way to this one, this is, you should stay away from, it's rock and roll. It's my favorite album I've ever done, but it is rock and roll. It's loud and fast. Sounds like the Beatles and U2 had a child, and he made this album with Peter Gabriel and Ravi Shankar or something like that, you know. Can we move this stuff back a little bit? Okay, I also want to tell you, I forgot to tell you this, that at the table, you can not only buy things, but you can also contribute to what I do. And our ministry is supported by people like us. And my ministry is not so that I can make my Ferrari payment, because I don't have a Ferrari. It is, I bought this shirt. I call it my acid trip shirt. I bought this in Malaysia in December. I was there ministering, and I was also in China on the same trip. I was back to China just a matter of weeks ago. I've been on 5 continents in the last year and a half or so, Uganda, China 2 or 3 times, Indonesia, Malaysia, Argentina, Ecuador. And I go these places to be a blessing to the church there and to the people there. And I pay my own way because I don't want to be a burden. I want to be a blessing. And I ask people, if you'd like to help me do what I do, what you're helping me to do is to get an airplane seat. Not to get a better car, but to get an airplane seat. Because I don't really get, my GMC Yukon has 349,000 miles on it. And I love it. And I would drive it till I die or it dies. I don't care. So if you want to do that, you can do that at the table. If you say, I'd like to help you do what you do, that'd be cool. Okay, I'm just going to sing one song, and then I'm going to tell you a story. Jesus, it's you, no one but you. Jesus, it's you I need. No one can do what you can do. Jesus, it's you I need. I've seen the price of faith. I've seen the cost of power. I know what wealth can do, but nothing compares to your name. I've seen the brighter side. Now I can testify. No one can satisfy like you. Jesus, it's you. No one but you. Jesus, it's you I need. No one can do what you can do. Jesus, it's you I need. I offer up to you the very best I have, but all my righteousness is nothing more than filthy rags. I cannot change my ways, but I can trust your grace and daily live by faith in you. Jesus, it's you, no one but you. Jesus, it's you I need. No one can do what you can do. Jesus, it's you I need. It's you I need. Every moment, every day. It's you I need. Yeah. Ain't it true? We come to church for all kinds of reasons, because there are people there we like, or we like the rituals. Some people come for the smell, the smells and bells, the English call it, you know? But it's not about any of that stuff. It's about the person of Jesus. And hopefully through all of our journeying, what we end up with is not all of this, but all of him, right? Okay, I want to tell you a story. And the thing that you need to know about this story is that it's true. I didn't make it up. I didn't blow it up. I didn't make it any bigger than it is. This is the story, and it happened to a friend of mine named Phil. And you just need to know that, because this is a wonderful, wonderful, spectacular story, okay? And it's all true. It's true in the details. In fact, after I heard it, I asked my friend Phil Christensen if I could tell the story, and he said yes. And then I called him back a year later and said, can I tell you the story as I remember it? I want to make sure I haven't added color to it, because you know how stories get bigger, the fishes get longer, and you know. I wanted to make sure I had not added to the story. And he said, no, as a matter of fact, you took several things out that I think you should add back in because they're kind of cool. And so, and then I also talked with him after that when we were getting ready to put it in the book. Because I just wanted to make sure it was accurate, because it's just a wonderful story. And so you need to know this story is true. It happened to my friend Phil. He was the worship pastor in a new church in Welch's Sandy, Oregon, just east of Portland on Highway 26, going out toward Mount Hood. And it was a new church. There were meeting in this beautiful old building, and there were 75 people that met there at this time. The church did grow later, but at this time, there were about 75 people in the church. And every week, Pastor Phil, being a good worship leader, he would pray, Father, what would you like to hear from your people in worship this Sunday? And then he would give a listening ear, you know, to see what God might say. And one week he prayed that, Father, what would you like to hear from your people in worship this Sunday? And he felt like the Lord said, sing Jesus Loves Me. Sing In the Garden. Now, do you know these songs? Jesus Loves Me, this I know for the Bible. You know, we kind of grew up singing that one. And the other one, I Come to the Garden Alone While the Dew is Still of the Root. Nice old song, you know. And I love that song. Phil does not love that song. Phil hates that song. To him, it's the worst kind of old Sunday school teacher. And he walks with me, he talks to me, just grates on him. It's like fingers on a chalkboard, you know. And he just went, I'm not doing those songs. I'm not doing that. So he went on. The next week, he's praying again. Father, what would you like to hear from your people in worship this Sunday? And he felt that same urge. Sing Jesus Loves Me. Sing In the Garden. I don't like that song, and you know I don't like that song. Ugh. Besides, it's probably not you speaking to me. It's probably that pizza I had last night just coming. So he ignored it. Second week in a row, didn't do it. Third week. Father, what would you like to hear from your people in worship? Well, I'd like to hear Jesus Loves Me. And I'd like to hear In the Garden. This week, there were other little signs. He's walking down the aisle in a grocery store. A lady walks past him. And he walks with me and he talks. His mom called him up. Philip, when I die, I'd like you to sing In the Garden at my funeral. Yeah. They get a little vase of flowers delivered to the house. And on this ceramic vase, there's a hymn book that's permanently open to In the Garden. And he goes, okay, I'll do it. I'll do it. So he gets a worship team together, and they caught his enthusiasm. And Sunday morning came, and he stood up. Place was packed. There were 75 people. And he said, good morning, church. Glad you're here. We're going to do something a little unique this morning. We're just singing two songs. So open your hymnals to page 262 and let's sing together In the Garden. And when he said this, a guy sitting right over there went, oh, thank you so much. This is wonderful. This is for me. This is for me. Everybody jumped. This is not a charismatic church. This is not, these are not loud people. I mean, they never sing the third verse of any hymn. I mean, come on, you know. They don't, when they get excited, here's what it sounds like. Amen. I mean, boy, you hit it out of the park when you get that response, right? So this was a little bit out of character. Everybody kind of jumped and they looked, and Pastor Phil went, okay, all right, so well, let's sing together. I come, and he starts to sing the song, and the guy stood up. Now, when you're 1 in 75, you kind of stand out, right? There's not a lot of room to hide. So everybody's aware, this guy, he's the only one standing, and he's singing without the benefit of a hymnal. He knows all the words, and he's singing really loud in a voice that reminded Pastor Phil of Jerry Lewis in his Dr. Love sort of, you know, episode. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. I mean, he's singing in this weird voice, and he's singing loud, and he's hooping and hollering in between the words, you know, and he walks with me to none other has ever known. Oh, thank you so much. Thank you so much. This is for me. This is for me. Thank you all. Thank you. And he sat down. Phil. Okay. Okay, well, we're just going to sing one more song, and maybe you know this one. You might remember it from your childhood. Jesus loves me. Oh, yes! This is for me! I love you for this! Thank you all so much! This is wonderful! This time the guy, when they started singing, he didn't just stand up. He jumped up onto the pew. And he began to dance as he sang. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so, little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. He's just dancing. He's got a little party going on the pew. And at the end of the song, the Bible tells me so, so. Thank you so much. Oh, I love this. I love this. Thank you so much. This is for me. This is for me. Thank you. And he sat down. Phil, okay, Pastor, your turn. He left. Pastor got up. That guy didn't make a peep or a move through the rest of the service. But as Phil is leaving the stage over here, little platform, he was met by a woman named Glenda. She says, maybe I should explain to you what just happened. And he said, well, that would be nice. So they went into the room behind the sanctuary and got a cup of coffee, and she told him the story. She said, the man's name is Roger. He came with my son Brady. Roger has agoraphobia. It's the fear of open places or the fear of going out of doors. It struck him when he was just a teenager. He was just a teenager, and he got agoraphobia, and he stopped going out. And he didn't even leave his house, not even to go into the front yard. He rarely came out of his bedroom. And he lived that way for 20 years. 20 years he never came out of his house. from the time he was a teenager into his 30s, he never came out of his house. You know, 20 years is a long time. Things change, people change, houses change, families change. And things changed underneath Roger, and he couldn't stay there anymore. And they had to find a place for him to stay. And so they found this facility, and they took him over there, and they put him in his room. And he hasn't come out of his room for 14 years. He's been living there for 14 years and never once has come out of his room. And she said, a few years ago, my son Brady was assigned as his counselor. And so he went to meet him, went to the room, said, hey, my name's Brady. Just thought I'd come in and meet you and say hello. And Roger wouldn't even look at him. Wouldn't give him the time of day. But Brady kept coming back every week. He'd come into the room. Hey, Roger, it's Brady. Just wanted to see how you're doing. And Roger's just like, ignoring him week after week. But you know what? Brady was relentlessly cheerful. He would not give up. He kept going every week, throwing that door open. Hey, Roger, it's good to see you again. It's Brady. How you doing, man? I hope you had a great week. Every week, nothing, nothing. But he just kept pushing and pushing. Hey, Roger, good to see you again. Hey, Roger. And one week, he came in. He pushed that door open, and Roger was facing him. And Roger said, hi. This is progress. 1 week, Brady came down the hall and the door was already open. And Roger was standing in the doorway waiting for him. And when Brady came up, he said, I'm Roger. And he invited him in, into his room, but also into his life. They began to talk. Roger began to open up to Brady about his struggles and his fears. They became good friends. Such good friends that Brady would go over after church on Sundays and just hang out with Roger for a couple of hours. And one day he came in, said, hey, Roger. And Roger said, I want to go out. This is like a miracle. And Brady said, Roger, that's great. That's great. I'll go with you. Wait a minute. I have an idea. Why don't you go with me? Why don't you go to church with me? I've never been to church before. I don't know what they do in church. Oh, Roger, it's easy. It's easy. We sing a couple of songs, and then a guy talks for a while, and then we go home. Yeah, but I don't know any of the songs that they sing in church. I'll teach you a couple. So Glenda said, Roger and Brady had been preparing for the last 2 years for Roger's first day out in 34 years. And today is that day. He came to church with Brady, his first day out in 34 years. And for the last 2 years, Brady has been teaching Roger two songs. Jesus loves me. And in the garden, it's the only two songs he knows. This is for me. He wasn't kidding, was he? God said, Roger, I am so glad you came to my house today. We're going to sing your songs. This is how much God loves. That's how much he loves. He didn't look at Roger and say, what can I do with that? Next. He does not discard people because of their weaknesses or because of their limitations. He doesn't throw people away. Nobody. Nobody. If you have been to any wonderful, great museum and you've seen some of the artwork that looms so large over Western civilization, then you have realized that most of it is smaller than your bathroom mirror. Have you seen the Mona Lisa? 16 by 22, painted on poplar. It's so small, it's smaller than your mirror you're looking into every morning. Whistler's mother is barely larger than a postcard. Why am I telling you this? Because this, no great artist is put off by limitation. G.K. Chesterton said, art is limitation. The essence of every painting is the frame. Do you see how the frame can determine the boundary of what you do? But it is not a limitation except that in the sense of art. And we think God will throw people away because they're flawed, they're weak, they're wounded, they're destroyed. And he says, oh no, I love the challenge. No great artist is put off by limitation. And you're saying about yourself, what could God do with me? I'm so weak, I'm flawed. Maybe you've been misused in your past and you think, I could never amount to anything in God because of what I've done, the choices I've made, the way I was made. You're telling yourself lies. Because God is not put off by any weakness. He's not put off by Roger's weakness, and he's not put off by yours. Let me ask you a question. Do you think God loves Roger more than he loves you? Do you think he said, Roger, I love, you can go to hell, but Roger, I love? Huh? God is no chooser. He's no respecter of persons. His love is completely indiscriminate, extravagant, profligate. He loves you just like he loves Roger. You know what I love about this story? Is how Pastor Phil's reluctance got him to land on the right day. You know? The first day he felt that, first week he felt that urge, that was a wrong week. The second week, that's a wrong week. The third, And sometimes we say about ourselves, man, I'm just fighting God. I'm digging my heels in, leaving skid marks. And we just think of ourselves as resisting. And you know what God says about us? I know how to work you. You're easy. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me, sing it if you know it, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Sing it with me. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Thank you, Father, for loving. Not because we're worthy, but because you are a lover. You are a lover. Thank you for loving. Thank you for what you did in Roger. Thank you for what you'll do in us. I thank you that you never throw anyone away. You never set anyone aside. You never discard any person. But everyone can have a do-over. A do-over. To begin again here today. Thank you, Father. Amen. It may be that today you are feeling in need of a do-over. Maybe you're thinking, I've made a mess. I've made some terrible choices. What a mess. Sometimes Christians get the idea that if I have become a Christian and then I've made some really, really bad choices, that I'm some way more condemned than people who've never made a choice like this. It's not true. The love of God is so complete, in some ways so dangerous, that he loves beyond measure. And he forgives. And if you are needing a do-over, if you say, I gotta click the restart button here, man. This is your day. This is your moment. Do it now. Let's restart, okay? Let's start again. Begin again here. And walk with him. Paul said this interesting thing. He said, leaving the past behind. Leaving the past behind. Some of us need to do that. Some of us need to say, that's over. I'm locking the door on it, and I'm not going back. I'm leaving that past behind. Can you see that today for yourself? I hope so. Amen. Let me bless you with a benediction. Would you lift your hands? Your palms open and empty. What a significance. Lift your face and smile heavenward and receive this blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine down upon you and give you. And give you peace. Go in peace, and may the God of peace be with you now.